2 Corinthians chapter 9, thank you again for the singing, both the congregational, the choir, and the special music's been great this morning. Before we get into the sermon, I'd like for you to pray for the Wright family. Alberta called me last night, and Brother John went home to be with the Lord. And so if you would, please pray for their family. It's been a long battle for him, and a very hard, difficult battle for her and for him as well. I'm sorry, I think I turned myself off there. Thank you. But please pray for them if you would, and I know that they would appreciate your prayers. We'll make you aware of whatever the arrangements are just as soon as we can. But be in prayer for Alberta especially, and John's family as they grieve his loss today. Stand with me if you would into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. And I'd like us to read beginning in chapter 8, verse 24. Chapter 8, verse 24, down through the end of chapter 9 today. The Bible says, "Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you." And verse 15 is a beautiful verse. I'd like you to read it out loud with me, please. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Father, thank you for this reading. Thank you for the service thus far. Thank you for how you have led us here today. And Lord, thank you for the room filled with people who obviously have a heart to hear from you today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would feed us from your table today. I pray that you would please give me the words to say and help me as I say them. Lord, we ask that everything would be done to your honor and glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated this morning. This text follows one of the most powerful, in my opinion, missions-giving passages in the Bible. If you were to look at chapter 8, and for the sake of a few things that I'd like to say by way of introduction, I'm going to look into chapter 8 just a few times, and you can find your way there as the Lord would lead you. I may not give you every verse and reference as we go through it, because really, by way of introduction, I would encourage you to go back and listen or read this passage of Scripture and study it for yourself as you prepare your heart for missions conference here in 3 weeks. As missions conference approaches, it often does several things to us. It reminds us why we give. Now, giving, as we learned a few weeks ago as we were studying through the series of Doing Church God's Way, giving was the reason for the first conflict in the New Testament church. It became such an issue that the Bible says that two people, Ananias and Sapphira, were judged of God so harshly that he took their own lives. So God is very serious about this particular aspect of our Christian life. God is very serious about the issue or the responsibility that the church has to make sure that the gospel doesn't stay within just a few blocks around the church. God wants his church to be responsible, each and every local church, to take responsibility for the importance of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we get closer to Missions Conference, my heart always grows in excitement. I love Missions Conference. It's something that God has allowed us to really build here at Faith Way Baptist Church. We had our first Faith Promise Missions Conference back in the year 2014, and we had several missionaries come in, and we did things differently than we had ever done them before as a church. And I remember that year that God really worked in our church, and our missions giving increased, if my memory is correct. Then we were able to pledge over the course of the next 12 months as a church to give $30,000 to world missions. That was a huge number for our church at the time. It was such a number that I thought, my goodness, I hope that everybody who pledged, and we don't ask people to put their names on it, it's between you and God, but I hope that everybody who pledged follows through, because now that they said they're going to give the money, we're going to support the missionaries. And we begin to add missionaries to our missionary family here at Faith Way Baptist Church. And not only did we bring in the $30,000, we brought in a little bit over $30,000. And every year the missions giving has increased. I just checked here this week in preparation for this sermon because I wanted to give you this report. But over the last 12 months, from September of last year to September of this year, Faith Way Baptist Church has given over $100,000 to world missions. Can I tell you that would not have been possible except that God did a work in the individual lives of his people here at Faith Way Baptist Church. And as he continues to work in my life, I have to face a few things and I have to examine a few things from the Word of God to find out what is the will of God for my giving practices through my local church. I say mine as in it's the one I attend and it's also the one I pastor. We know it's God's church. So as I began to think through this and thought, well, as a pastor, what would I say would be a desirable mindset for our church in giving? There are three particular areas that I think all of us have to realize are our responsibility as a people, as a church, in giving as it's spelled out in the Word of God. First of all, you'll find through the Old Testament and the New, the importance of giving as a church to meet the expenses of the church. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that as we pay the light bills and as we take care of the water bill and as we do all the utilities and as we keep up the property and as we take care of all of the basics and as we take care of the salaries and all kinds of different things that we would say are necessities for the local church today, then it's important that those needs are met by the giving of God's people. We occasionally will come to you with a special need and we'll say, we're going to raise money for a project. Or we're going to raise money for a particular outreach. And I know Brother Phil and the teenagers have been fundraising so that they can be a blessing to our public schools and the teachers and students that go there. And some of those things happen with an extra name on them. But you've never heard the pastor stand up in this church, and thank God for this. It speaks to your generosity and it speaks to your obedience. But you've never heard me stand before you and say, folks, we're going to take an offering today. And let me just tell you, if it's not a good one, these lights aren't going to be on next week. Now, I'm thankful for that. Are you thankful for that? I'm thankful that we don't have to worry about that. And the reason that Faith Way Baptist Church today and as of right now doesn't have to worry about that is because you do what God has called you to do in the area of meeting the expenses of the work of God. But if we stop giving there, I think we would be selling ourselves short. Because not only should we meet the need of the expenses, we should also facilitate expansion. Now, I think that goes without saying here at Faith Way Baptist Church, but that's where our mind has been for the past 4 years. In 2019, God allowed us to close on this building and begin remodeling this particular room first and work throughout all of the building, and we continue to work on that. And you know, people give to something called the Vision Unlimited Expansion Fund here. And as those funds come in, they go into the betterment of the facility and to the improvements of the property and to caring for some of those things. Not only that, facilities are important, but really even the outreach of our church ought to be considered with the mindset for expansion. You say, well, we've seen a lot of people baptized this year and we've seen people get saved this year and praise the Lord for that. But I think God wants us to see more people get saved in the coming days and more people get baptized in the coming days. Amen, preacher, to that. That's why God has us here. God desires that we see our ministry and our ability to serve God with a mindset for expansion. And you know, the importance of that comes down many times to the offering plate. I heard a man who is very passionate about seeing churches planted in the northeastern portion of our country say the two great needs of the Northeast are men and money, laborers and finances. And the truth is as the work of God goes forward, those two needs will continue to exist. But I don't want to focus the message this morning on the topics of expenses, because thank God, God has helped us and we're good and God's been good to us and God has given us faithful givers in our church who have faithfully addressed and approached the aspect of giving, Christian biblical giving. And I don't necessarily want to spend time this morning talking about expansion, because I think our church is there in the sense that we see the need, we're addressing those needs, and we're working toward the improvement, the expansion, and the further outreach of this local area, and God is glorified through that, I believe. I want to talk to us this morning on what you see on the sermon slide behind me. I want to talk about abounding in our example of giving today. And the church that we read of in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians rather, the church that we read of here was not a poor church. They were not a church that was hurting for money. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul gives several examples. In chapter 8, he begins with the example of the churches of Macedonia. And he tells the church at Corinth, I want to remind you of the liberality and the giving spirit of the church at Macedonia. He said, you wouldn't believe these people. They're as poor as dirt. They've got all kinds of trials and tribulations, and yet you should see the offering that this church has given for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Pause right there. The reason the church at Jerusalem was so poor was because the Roman government had crushed the church and Christianity. It hadn't obliterated it because it still existed, but in the sense that a Christian couldn't go and get a job because of Rome. A Christian couldn't go out in the marketplace and sell their wares. Because if they knew you were a believer, and Christianity, by the way, is geared so to where we are supposed to make it known that we are believers, okay? If they knew that you were a Christian in those days, they said, we can't have anything to do with you because we'll be punished. And so there began this great purging, there began this great persecution, there began all of these trials at the church there in Jerusalem, so much so that their basic needs, food, water, and raiment, were not being met. The Apostle Paul takes it upon himself, among several other brethren, to get out there and start taking up offerings for this home base of operations where the church really got its start and got going. And they went to all of these churches, and even the church at Macedonia. I can imagine as Paul walks into that church, he's got to be thinking, there's no way this church can do a lot, but we're just going to share with them for prayer. We're just going to ask them to pray. We're just going to tell them about the need and see what happens. And pretty soon they take an offering, and he's blown away by the generosity of people who are struggling, the Bible says, through their great trial of affliction and their deep poverty, they gave to the abundance of their liberality. This they did not because they were giving of their funds, but because they gave themselves to the Lord first. So Titus gets involved. And Titus is kind of the collections agent. He's the offering. He's the usher for all of the churches. I watched our ushers. By the way, the ushers at Faithway Baptist Church do a really good job. Just want to tell you guys that. But Titus was someone who had been vetted, he had been cleared, he had been interviewed, he had been grilled, because the Apostle Paul made it known, he said, when we collect all of these funds and when we bring all of this money to Jerusalem, we want to make sure that not one cent that was taken up is wasted or lost or in some way stolen, and so therefore we're going to make sure that when we give with integrity. That's something we try to practice here at Faithway Baptist Church. We make sure there's multiple people counting the offerings and caring for that and all of those things, making sure that everything is in order, and because that's a biblical model. And they begin to collect all of this, and they begin to come together, and pretty soon Paul decides to sit down and write to the Corinthians, and he tells them this in the last verse of chapter 8. He said, or chapter 8, verse 24, he said, I want you to show before the churches the proof of your love. Now let's just clarify. There's a lot of clarification that has to take place here. Because there's another passage of scripture that says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, and you know about that. What that means is that we're not supposed to be like the Pharisees who brought their offerings and brought the money bags and shook them and made the change clang together and drop it in the offering plate, so to speak, in their time. And everybody knew about it. He said, no. He said, you're not supposed to do this for men. You're supposed to do this for God. But he said, when it comes to the churches, he said, that's different. Because what we read here in chapter 9 and verse number 2 He is encouraging the church at Corinth to be like the church at Macedonia in being an example. Notice what he says in verse 2. He said, I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. He's telling them, I know that you're already thinking about this. I know that you're already willing, and that Achaia was ready a year ago. And look at this phrase. It says, your zeal hath provoked very many. Now listen to me this morning as we get started today. Consider this, that the giving of this church, just like the churches in the Scripture, and just like the churches in the New Testament, just like the churches in Corinth and Macedonia, as they gave, and they gave to the glory of God, and they didn't give because of pressure, they didn't give because of manipulation, they didn't give because they wanted to look good in front of everybody else, they gave because there was a genuine need, there were real needs that needed to be addressed. The Bible says that through their giving, their zeal provoked very many. I want you to know today that as a church, God cares about the example that we set in giving. God is very concerned about it. And in these particular passages or verses, we see some instruction. Those instructions teach us how to give, and I want to give them to you very quickly this morning. The way that I have it timed is I have 2 minutes for each point. Yeah, you better start praying. That's what I'm saying. Here we go. Number one, the Bible says give lovingly. Give lovingly. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says that I want you to prove your love of and of your boasting on our behalf. Paul literally encourages them to give as a proof of their love. In other words, Jesus gave his life, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, and because Jesus gave us his gift of eternal life, then we can let go of anything and everything in life for his cause and for his glory, and the Bible tells us that that is proof of our love for him. You know, the Bible is very clear. When we want to prove our love for the Savior, it always, 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 and without fail, involves sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't want just 10%. God wants you to yield it all to him and then steward it appropriately. Sometimes when we say that as preachers, we think, oh, man, the pastor wants us to give everything. The pastor wants us to have the entire paycheck just written over to the church, and wouldn't that be great? Okay, I didn't think I'd get a response on that one, but that's not what we're preaching today. We're not talking about that. We're saying, God, it's yours. Do with it as you want, whether it's in my bank account or in the offering plate or wherever it is. We're going to give to God because we love God. You see, our gift to God, our sacrifice of our resources, is something that God values. But it's also something that the Bible says we should do if only for the purpose of proving our love for the Savior. Now, we'll get back to that in a moment, because if I never had a reward for giving, or if I never had a blessing for giving, it would be enough for me to say that what Jesus did on the cross is motivation for me to give. But that's not where it ends. Number one, give lovingly. Number two, give consistently. Give consistently. The first five verses of chapter 9 are very clear on that. You see, this was not the first time the church at Corinth had given an offering. As a matter of fact, if you study it out, there was a time where they got really, really motivated about collecting an offering, and then they had some issues, and they stopped giving, and then they picked it back up again. But Paul is recognizing here, he says, listen, he said, it's superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, I don't even need to say this to you. I don't need to exhort you. I don't need to tell you, but I just have to be really, really upfront about what I read here in Scripture. Paul is a really good fundraiser. He says, there's no need for me to write to you. It's superfluous for me to write to you. And then he writes to them about giving. And he goes on and he says, I know the forwardness of your mind. I know you're already thinking about this, right? And then he tells them this. He said, we have been bragging about you everywhere. And if we get there and there's no money, we're going to be embarrassed by it. I mean, isn't that interesting? He didn't do that out of a spirit of manipulation. He didn't do that out of a spirit of subverting the proper motivation of giving. What he did do was he encouraged a church who had already been generous not to stop. Did you hear what we said today? It's one thing to say, wow, we gave $100,000 to missions last year, and we did all of this last year, and God brought us from 2014 to 2022, and look at all the thousands of dollars that have gone to missionaries and projects and all of these wonderful causes, and we try to get prayer pages from our missionaries out and let their prayer letters be known, and we want you to know that what we're supporting is reaping souls all around the globe. We praise God for that. But can I tell you this? God's not done asking us to give. God doesn't say, well, good, I'm glad you put a good 7 years in, church. You can sit by the wayside now. That may have been the problem with Corinth, is that, man, they had been such a giving church that they were getting the idea that they just didn't need to continue. But the Bible says give consistently. Matthew Henry, by the way, I read in preparation for this message, I read many quotes by men much wiser and more theologically grounded even than I am. And I found out that they were pretty hard on this subject. Matthew Henry said, should we grudge the expenses of our religion or starve so good a cause? Stephen Olford was a great expository preacher. He said, God demands the tithe, deserves the offering, defends the savings, and directs the expenses. That's pretty rigid. John Blanchard is a man who said, the tithe is not meant to be a ceiling at which we stop giving, but a floor at which we start. I like that. And 1 Corinthians 16:2 alludes to the fact that in the New Testament, Paul encouraged a consistent pattern of giving because he said, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What was he saying? He was saying, let's get the offerings taken consistently. He did not want the imagery of him being there taking an offering to be what he left people with. Because in Paul's mind, it wasn't about the money, it was about the gospel. So number one, we need to give lovingly. Number two, we need to give consistently. Number three, we need to give generously. Look at verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This is the law of sowing and reaping. You sow a little bit, you reap a little bit. You sow a lot, you reap a lot. And the Bible tells us that it's our responsibility as his people to step forward and to take ownership and stewardship of the mandate that Jesus left us with, which was to take the gospel to the four corners of the world. Every person deserves to hear the gospel before anyone, at least once, before anyone hears it twice. The truth of the matter is, here in America, we're spoiled. So we've got to get more missionaries on the field. Brother Bossy, we've got to get more churches planted here in America and abroad. We've got to make sure that there are not people in our circle of influence who haven't heard the gospel, but also we've got to help people who are willing to go and give up everything they know and tell people about the gospel. Maybe have to learn another language. Maybe have to give up all the creature comforts that they experience here in the States. We ought to give lovingly. We ought to give consistently. We ought to give generously. We ought to give, number four, willingly. Willingly. And you say, Pastor, verse 7, what are you going to say on this one? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Now, God's desire for giving did not change from the Old Testament to the New. There was a time in the Old Testament where God said, I want the people to bring an offering for my house, but they need to bring it of their own free will. Whatever they want, I'm not going to require it. Matter of fact, that was what was going on when Barnabas gave. That was what was going on when Ananias and Sapphira gave. What happened with Ananias and Sapphira is they got their motivation out of whack and they lied. They lied to the Holy Ghost. But the Bible says here that our giving, and this is especially in missions giving, that it has to be of a willing heart. He said that the church in Macedonia was of a willing heart because he said, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath, not according to that he hath not. I'm glad that part's in the Bible, because if I tried to compare my giving to somebody else's giving, I might be either wrongly impressed or wrongly disappointed. Because if someone who makes a salary much greater than mine is giving much more than me, then that's okay, because God has gifted them with the ability to do that. God is not going to judge us by what we don't have. He's going to judge us by what he's given us. And he's going to require that of us. Not grudgingly literally means without grief, or with grief or sorrow, without sadness. It means no remorse, no regret. And the Bible then says not to give grudgingly or of necessity. It also means don't give out of peer pressure. Well, someone else is giving, so I better give too. And oh man, if I don't give, everybody's going to know. That's why missions giving is completely between you and God. That's why the majority of giving is really between you and God. You say, well, Pastor, have you been going through looking at all of the giving records? No, I don't feel as if it's my job to do that on a consistent basis at all. I feel as if it's the Lord's job to take what is presented from Scripture and impress it upon your heart. Now, here's the last one. The Bible says when you give lovingly, give consistently. The Bible goes on and goes further. Give generously. Don't stop. Just, you know, make sure that you understand that whatever you invest is what's going to come back. Give willingly, not of a grudging spirit, not of a necessitation because everyone else is doing it, so I'm going to do it. But then the last one is really confusing if we're not careful because it says we ought to give cheerfully. You go, well, mark me down as a failure on that one, preacher. I don't know about that one. Well, it's interesting because the Bible tells us how we should give from the outside to the in. We need to make sure that our internal motivation is loving, willing, and cheerful. We need to make sure that our exterior act is to be consistent and to be generous. But the Bible tells us here that when we give, we have to give cheerfully. And what cheerfully means is it means that it needs to remain our primary motivation that we give because we love God. That's our primary motivation. If God never blessed you with a blessing, if He never provided for you in a miraculous way, and you still gave all of your life, it would still be worth it to give to the Lord. That's what the Bible is saying here. But it says at the end of this, it says not only will you, if you give lovingly, not only will you be in obedience, but God says, I'm going to do something special for you. If you give cheerfully, with a right heart, generously, consistently, and all of those things, He said, I'm going to give you blessings like you've never seen before. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel this morning, but I can tell you this today, that God will not allow your needs to go unmet while you are busy making sure the need of the gospel is met. That's a promise. Giving is so special. It's such an incredibly important practice of the believer because with giving, there is always the promise of blessings, Old Testament and New. He said, if you will bring your tithes, I'll pour out blessings upon you like you've never seen. You won't even be able to receive it. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'm going to keep the devil at bay. I'm going to protect you if you are faithful in your giving. In the New Testament, He says, I want you to be a cheerful giver because the Bible says at the very end that God loveth a cheerful giver. I've never seen a verse like this in Scripture. God's love is unconditional. Amen this morning? Amen, it is. God does not love us any more in magnitude because we give, because we're obedient. He loves His children because He loves it. That's what He told Israel. He said, I love you because I love you. Because I love you. That's the God we serve. But it says in this passage that He loveth the cheerful giver. He singles out the cheerful givers. Now, before we go on, the word cheerful, we said this a few weeks ago, but I want to repeat it. The word cheerful comes from the root word hilarity or hilarious. Have you ever put your offering in the offering plate or given someone something and gone, I can't believe I just did that? Well, that's not exactly it, but the Bible says that you love to give so much that when you put it in there, you go, I just can't believe God would let me do this. I just can't believe. This is such a privilege. It's such an amazing thing to be able to give. It's hilarious. And He says, God loves that spirit. Now, I love all my children. I believe the same. But I love different aspects of my children differently. I don't love one more than the other. I try my best not to play favorites. And we work hard at that because that's the example that our Father in heaven leaves us. But you would be lying, parents, if you didn't say that you weren't amused by your children, if you have multiple children, in different ways. Because they have different strengths. Because they have different focuses, different personalities, sometimes multiple personalities. I mean, it's incredible. And we've now had our fourth. And I'll tell you that the first one was like pulling your hair out. The fourth one's like, oh, well, you got me. I don't know. Lord, help us now. But every one of my kids, they do things that amuse me or please me differently. You know why? Because I see the potential in them as their father. I see where one may be strong in this area, and when he's following in that path, I go, that's good, because he has that potential. I see where another might be in another direction, and the same thing. What God is saying is that he has a unique love for those who give with a cheerful heart. That's the example he's looking for. And we need to understand that God always keeps his promises. And that if you will trust God with your pocketbook, he's going to bless you in ways that you could never have imagined in your wildest dreams. He may not fill your bank account up, but he'll have a strong affection towards you. That word in verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's our theme this year. And my heart for our church is that whether it's the giving of missions or giving as a whole, my heart for our church is that we would not take a step backwards, but that we would take a step forward and say, just because we've done so well at this phase or stage of existence as a church doesn't give us the right to say, well, now we'll let someone else handle that load. Because we're not going to give an account for someone else. We're going to give an account for us. We're going to give an account for ourselves. And here's what we learn. When your giving is loving, consistent, generous, willing, and cheerful, then that love of giving becomes inspirational. That's the desired effect. That's the outcome of saying, God, here's everything I have, and this is how I'm willing to steward it. With love. With the attitude, and by the way, our kids need to see this. I'm a parent of four, and so this is heavy on my mind. Our kids don't need to see mom and dad going, oh, great. Oh, I don't know. Oh, we're not doing that this time. They need to see this willingness. This next generation that's coming up, we have, on average here at Faithway Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, and today would probably be consistent with that based on what I'm seeing in this room. But we will have between 100 and 120 of those in attendance on a Sunday morning are of the age 18 and under. See, that's the next generation. No, they're watching now. They're learning right now. Do we want to be an inspiration to them? Do we want to take what God has given us and this great privilege? I walked Brother Bossy around the property yesterday, and he just stopped and looked at me and said, this is amazing. When God brought us to this place, people were texting, messaging, calling me, saying, wow, we're seeing what God's doing there. It's amazing. That's not to make us proud. That's to make us humble. Because God doesn't do anything amazing in a church unless his people are humble, obedient, filled with faith, and willing to step forward. So for the next couple of weeks leading up to our conference, our keynote speaker will bring the message on Faith Promise Sunday. I just want to encourage you to abound. Just abound. Think of that word. What more does God want? What more could I give? How could I sacrifice out of a love for my Savior? What area of giving should I correct? Should it be more consistent? Should it be more cheerful? And at the end of all of that, our prayer is that God would pass down to the next generation and to other believers and churches as well an example of a place that truly has a heart for God for biblical giving. Would you bow with me for prayer? I know it's been a different message. It's been more of a lesson than a sermon. But I want to tell you today that God can work powerfully through his word, and in obedience to his word is where we find true freedom, true hope. It's where we glorify God to the uttermost. And so for the invitation this morning and the call, if you will,